Okay? He's going to talk about joy in this particular verse, the Christian joy. In the next few verses, joy and rejoicing are two different things in this context. Often in this world, our joy is based on what happens in our lives, but not the joy that Peter speaks of. He's talking about that deep, settled joy that you can't explain. Anyway, so what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in His salvation. Now He says that you're going to have tests. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. So He says, if now, right, you're for a season at this present time, for this short time, we're suffering. When it says, if need be, that's going to be something else we look at here. But now at this present time, do you know there are certain things that are happening at this present time that won't happen in eternity? And I've thought about it in the positive and the negative sense. That is, in the positive sense, we often think of there won't be any sin in heaven. Amen? I won't be drawn away by my own flesh. The world won't be in heaven. It'll be, we're now in glory, and God has dealt with all that. We go through all these things that we think won't be in heaven, but do you know there are some things that we do now that are good that won't be in glory? You only got so long in this life to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that? I don't know if you ever thought of it, but I'm only going to be able to do that in this life. One of the other things that we're only going to be able to do is suffer for Christ's sake. We're not going to be doing that in glory. The funny thing about it is each of things that we won't be able to do in the positive in glory, we're going to get rewards for doing them in this world. And I don't think some people think of it, but you know, in 2 Corinthians 1:5-6, he talks about being able to console others with the consolation wherewith you are consoled. In other words, some of us have the ministry of consolation. But to have the ministry of consolation, you got to do a lot of suffering. And I think sometimes I've got that ministry. I've often thought about it. I said, Lord, why am I so sick and weakly? And why do I have all the arthritis? And why do I have all... I meet all these 70 and 80-year-old people, and I already got what they just got, you know. And I think, well, I couldn't console. I couldn't associate. I wouldn't have even looked at their perspective before it happened to me. And it forces you into the Scriptures. It forces you to the Bible. It forces you to Christ to try to understand these things so that you can help other people. And sometimes just simply being able to say, been there, done that, I'm with you, helps. It helps people. There's another ministry, visiting the fatherless and widows. We're not going to do that in heaven. But this is here's another side of being a widow. You're actually providing a ministry. I don't know if you ever thought of that. But being a widow is God providing a ministry for somebody else to do. Because I think, like, if you're a widow and you're sitting there lonely and you're sitting there thinking, what's the point? Why am I stuck like this? Why did this happen? Sometimes God has put you in a special place and allowed you to be a ministry to others. So it's not that God made it happen. It's that God used the bad thing in your life to provide a good thing for other people. To give to those in need. That's another thing we're not going to do in heaven. We're not going to be able to give to people that are in need. But this kind of lights a fire under me. I want to do the things I'm not going to be able to do. So if suffering for Christ, Romans 8:18 particularly, is something we're not going to be able to do in eternity, we should be exercised by it now. Now, I'll say what Monty Brown, the guy who discipled me early on, said. He said, Jeff, you're going to have tribulations. Don't look for them. They're going to come on their own. So we don't run out looking for this, but it's going to come. It's going to happen. That's the nature of life. So he says, now at this present time, if need for a season, that is a short time, whenever we contrast these present sufferings with eternity, it's a short time indeed, ain't it? What is 70, 80, 90 years in light of forever? It's nothing. And even though suffering seems like it lasts forever, you know, the older you get, the shorter time seems to be. But if you're suffering, time drags out. It tends to extend itself. It still yet, we keep in mind this is for a short time. It's a temporary thing. So we're encouraged by that. Then he says, now for a season, if need be. I was looking at that word if. You know, every word of the Bible is important. The word he uses for if here is the root of all ifs. In other words, every time you find if used in any form in the New Testament, this will be the root that you go back to. If you find the word if in the sense of since, because sometimes it's used like that, since. All right. Sometimes it's used in conjunctions to mean something. And I thought about this. Here we are suffering. He's talking about the if of all forms. And it covers if we're suffering for being obedient, if we're suffering for being disobedient, if we're suffering because we're in a fallen world, if we're suffering because we have an enemy in Satan, if we suffer physically, if we suffer spiritually, if we suffer mentally, if we suffer. No matter what our suffering, the if of our suffering, he says, if, no matter what, needs be, we suffer for this present time. And that word needs be is the, if it's necessary. It's the if of the need of necessity. Must. It's not just saying if it needs to happen. He's saying it's a necessity. It's going to be a necessity of life that we suffer. I wrote a few things about suffering. Do you realize suffering chips away at your self-confidence? It really does. It really does. I thought, well, I didn't think I was invulnerable. I just was until I turned 50. And the heart attack, like, boop, you're not invulnerable anymore. You didn't even think about it, your invulnerability. You did dumb stuff and paid absolutely no attention to it. You did dangerous stuff and paid absolutely no attention to it. But once sufferings begin, it begins to chip away at your self-confidence. But what it does is it moves your confidence forward in Christ. It shifts my confidence from me to the Lord. All right. Now, something else that trials do and tribulations and temptations, it takes the false shine off our works. And it allows the true glory of God to shine through. And that's what he's going to talk about, glory, honor, and praise in a minute. That's going to be the result of these trials of our faith. And what suffering does is it takes my glory off of it. It takes the false shine, what I've been doing. And only Christ is ultimately going to be glorified in it. Because we begin to realize our absolute dependence on Him for everything. Now, he says, if need be, you are in heaviness. This is the word distress, sorrow, and grief. That's what trials are. That's what they do. And we don't deny it. Neither does God. It's a weight you carry. As a matter of fact, that'll be the language he used in the New Testament about sufferings, like James 1:12. When you're tempted, you endure. You bear up under it. You carry it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you bear it. He provides a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You're bearing the temptation. You're bearing the trial. You're carrying it around with you. It's a weight. It's where we probably get the word depressed. But it's something that you don't get out from under. Unless God provides a way of escape in whatever situation. But he says this is a necessity. And he says, you're in heaviness through heavy, weighty, it's weighing on you, through manifold, that word through is to be in the center of, in the middle of these things. Manifold means they're manifold in their type, they're manifold in their kinds. There are actually three aspects that he's going to give you on these sufferings. He's going to call them manifold temptations. He's going to call it the trial by fire, and he's going to call it trial of your faith. That's the three descriptive terms he's going to use for sufferings. But did you know he uses three different terms for reward, praise, honor, and glory? So no matter what these things are, in the ultimate, in glory, they're going to be for praise, for honor, and for glory. And I'm convinced, I don't know that I can find a chapter and verse that says this specifically, but I'm convinced that that praise and honor and glory is going to be His praise, honor, and glory. And it's going to be where He has changed us through sufferings to look more like Christ, to act more like Christ, and to think more like Christ. And when we get to glory, that's going to be something God can commend. So, these sufferings of this present time are working toward a greater goal. That is encouraging, right? If you're carrying around a bunch of suffering or trials, it's encouraging to know that God is working this for an eternal weight of glory, an eternal weight of praise, an eternal weight of honor. Anyway, temptations. This word that he uses here is the word for every form of temptation. Whether it's trials or whether it's sin, temptation to sin. He'll actually use this word. It'll be used in both ways. Now, we know that God doesn't tempt us to sin. That's James 1:13. But the amazing thing is that God uses even the temptations that come to us as we respond to Him, as we turn to Him to work for our good. Job was tested, wasn't he? It kind of tended to get rid of his idea of self-righteousness. But it also did something else. He was shown the sovereignty of God in it. I mean, it's one of the greatest statements on how Lord did things is in the end of the book of Job. And Job would have never known that, had he not went through all these trials and testings. Jeremiah 18:1-6. When he was tested, it revealed the ability of God to rework Israel. That's a revelation that he's going to get out of all his sorrows and trials. He's going to see something he would have never seen. David, when he was tempted, he was revealed the justice of God. God is just. I was thinking this morning when we were talking about the resurrection. You do realize that if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, it would have been the greatest act of injustice ever committed anywhere at any time in eternity. He not only lived a sinless life, he died a substitutionary death in love for his Father and in obedience to God. God, being holy, had to raise him from the dead. His holiness required it. Not just his love. Anyway, I wrote, David was far better escaping through a window than looking out from a roof. You know, And both of them had to do with a woman. So what we do with these tests and makes a lot of difference in the result too. Then he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. And the next time he uses this, he's going to talk about something that is much more precious than gold that corrupts. That's the blood of Christ. So the trial of our faith and the preciousness of it is actually put in the same terms as the precious blood of Christ. Now that elevates suffering to a whole new level, don't it? It elevates it to a whole new level. He says, though it be tried with fire, be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says that, in order that, for the purpose of, that is, why the trial of faith? When he says trial, it means to test the integrity of a thing. Everybody can say they have faith. But you know who we really know has faith? Those who are tempted, those who are tested, those who are tried, and they come out the other end believing God. It will separate the believer from the unbeliever. And by the way, the trial is in the singular. The trial of your faith. It's almost like all these things working together work one trial. And it's the trial of our faith. Our faith is being tested. And it's being tested for its integrity. There's two ways that faith is shown in our works. We see the amount of our faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be removed, and it'd be removed. Right? It shows the amount of your faith. We work for the Lord, we believe the Lord, we walk with the Lord, and the amount of our faith is tested. But in trials, the quality of our faith is tested. What quality is it? Now again, the trial of your faith, you, again, is singular. That is, that it is personal to each of us. It's not some general testing that everybody goes through the same test. It is that each and every one of us will go through these tests individually. And my trials may not be the same as your trials, but we're all going to have them. The trial of your faith, that means of your faith, both of your faith and of your faithfulness. The basis for your belief, the act of believing, the content of what you believe is tested through trials. You can say whatever you want to about, I believe this and I believe that and I believe this and I believe that. But you don't really know and it don't really show until the trials come. So trials actually show what is my basis for belief. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were talking about what reason would you give to get into heaven. And I said, I only got one. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's going to come down to that. When we're tested, what we believe, what we read in the Word of God, when it's brought to pass in our life, we see what we have believed, what we are believing, and what we do believe. It's true. All right. Faith that is not tested may be purely philosophical or an intellectual exercise. And you see a lot of that. A faith that is not tested may be a pure intellectual exercise. How many people do you know that would tell you that Christ died for their sins, but they're not saved? Because it is simply an intellectual exercise with them. They haven't really trusted Him. Now, the good thing about it is the Lord is not afraid to put faith to the test. And that's great. So if you're being tempted, if you're being tested, if you're suffering, be thankful. You've got the kind of faith that God's not afraid to put to the test. Being much more precious, that is the being of the inward and the unseen. That is, we may not see it. We may not see the value. We may not understand it. But it is of utmost importance. Being much more precious, that's the word megas, the greatest of the great. Precious is of value, costly, than gold which perishes. Gold is one of the most imperishable things on the earth. But he says in this context, compared to faith, it perishes. Our faith is going to outlast gold. Though it is tried, that is approved through testing, the act of testing, with or through fire, might be found. Oh, by the way, wouldn't you rather your faith was tested through the fire here than there? That's one of the descriptions he uses as the judgment seat of Christ. Saved like as by fire. I'd rather it be proved out here and seen here than to be standing before the Lord and have these things go through the fire. Anyway, might be found, that is discovered, to find after a search, to conclude after investigation. So what do trials do? They cause us to investigate our faith. They cause us to look at it. Do I turn to the Lord in these things? To praise, that is commendation. Now, it will be in exact accordance with each person's actions. How I respond to these sufferings, how I respond to these trials. The good thing is that even if my response is imperfect, what God is working is still going to work. It will be to praise, to honor, that's to a valuing of. And in heaven, we're going to see the true value of our faith. And glory, that is an intrinsic value that it will be manifest in glory. And that's at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Interesting, he uses the name Jesus Christ. That was the name given to him as a man. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, wasn't it? But look at what happens in verse 7, and this is the reason I stop with verse 7. It ends with the appearing of Jesus Christ. But that begins another section that also ends with the appearing of Jesus Christ in verse 13. So everything that's taught here is going to be sandwiched between these two things. And the appearing of Jesus Christ will begin the next section in both cases. So it's a pretty important fact to pay attention to. And folks, it's the appearing of the man Christ Jesus that we're going to see in glory. That's encouraging. Because guess what? We're going to appear in glory in a body. Now, I've already said, and we'll get into it next time, next whenever. In a few minutes. We'll get into why does he specifically apply this to the soul. All right. I'm going to end with a word of prayer, okay? Father, we do thank you so much that all these trials that we go through in life and all our sufferings and all the temptations that we endure work a more exceeding weight of glory. They work to glory and honor and praise in eternity. And though we may not understand it all, we're encouraged by that fact. We thank you that we have hope and patience through the Scriptures. And again, we give you thanks for all that is written in In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.